So, what are the best ways to communicate? Okay, do you have a mobile phone? I can see some people are probably looking at their mobile phones at this very moment. If you have your mobile phone, would you like to get it out? Go on, be brave, it's all right, I'm giving you permission. Okay. And mobile phones are important these days. They are a key means of communication. So I wonder, what are the favourite platforms that you have for communicating? So if you're on your phone, what do you use most regularly? WhatsApp. Any advance on WhatsApp? WhatsApp, yeah. Got any TikTokers here? Any Instagrammers? What about back row? What do you use? What's the most frequent platform that you use for communicating with each other when you're not in the same room? Snapchat. Okay. Do you have any Snapchatters among the front rows here? No, not really. Why do you use Snapchat above? Why is that your favourite above others? Just one reason. You don't have to give me like a thesis on it. Why do you use Snapchat? Okay, you can talk to everyone instantly. Very good. WhatsApp. Who's using WhatsApp? Okay. Yeah, popular. Why use WhatsApp? What's good about WhatsApp? Give me a feature that makes WhatsApp good.
It's for the internet, so you're not using any actual message from your phone.
Okay. Yeah. So it's perhaps less costly and easier and more functional. What were you going to say, Helen? You can send photos for free. Photos are images. Images are used a lot in communication these days, aren't they? People will send pictures of things that they have done or are doing, for better or worse, these days it would seem. But communication, connection. We all have favourite means of communication. Communication's important. This morning, I wanted to talk about the stages that you might consider that we go through when we communicate with God. When we're on a journey with God, there has to be stages, there has to be moments that are different, there has to be progression, there has to be a sense of being on a journey. It has stages. In the context of life generally, and also online communication, you'll be familiar with the term invites. You'll be familiar with the term acceptance. You'll be familiar with, what other terms might there be? So we've got invite, acceptance, friends. And you'll be familiar with the term follow. Now, you don't have to be online to understand what those terms mean. In a sense, in both realms, they mean the same thing. To receive an invite is to receive a communication. You hear, you see. It could be a picture, it could be music, could be a text message, an emoji, whatever it happens to be. But it communicates something to you and invites you to connect with the person who sent the message. Having accepted the invite, you can then perhaps enter into further stages. On WhatsApp, Snapchat, whatever, you can follow people. You can even have them regarded as friends, which suggests a different level to the connection, an ongoing connection, where you're interested in the person communicating and they are interested in you. On Twitter, you can have followers and you can choose to follow someone and receive the information that they send. It's all very interesting, all very to do with life. words that communicate something positive. And this morning, I just felt God saying, as I was considering the passage that I'm going to read to you in a moment, that God is saying, think about your communication with me. What are the stages that we go through in communication with God? Is there a sense of hearing God, of being invited to listen, to see, to hear, to be in his presence? God is inviting us. He invites us to come and look and listen to Jesus, to his words and his deeds as described to us in the scriptures. He invites us to be followers of Jesus. And here's an amazing fact, that we can follow Jesus, but Jesus responds and he says, I'll follow you. I'll qualify that in a moment, because we're not exactly on the same footing as Jesus. But what is important is that Jesus is interested in us. He loves us and wants to connect with us. And in that sense, Jesus, the Son of God, has responded to our acceptance. And he wants to follow you because he loves you and he's interested in your life. He wants to save you. He wants to lead you all the way to heaven. Jesus wants to follow you because he loves you. So as we have come to worship today, come with a bit of a question, really. What is it that we expect when we come to church on Sunday? In terms of this idea of communication, of accepting the invite, of hearing the message, of trusting it, of committing ourselves to be followers of Jesus, but also getting that blessing of knowing that Jesus follows us. God himself is here with us this morning. Sensed it when we're reminded of his love and awesomeness in the worship song that we sang just now. But we need to draw this down. We can gaze at the stars and ponder those big things, but we have a much closer way of connecting with God, and it is through Christ. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 3. Again, as ever, listen carefully. Try and picture some of these things in your mind's eye. Within this particular story, once again, there is a crowd of people. I want you to try and imagine yourself in the crowd. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" They remained silent. He looked around them and got cross. Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's a wonderful passage from Mark's Gospel. Jesus, at this point, is fully charged in his ministry. He's travelling around the region of Judea. He's speaking publicly. He's in the temple courts and the synagogue. He's engaging in debate with religious and community leaders. He's passing through towns and villages, and he is drawing crowds. He's being invited into the homes of tax collectors and people described in the scriptures as sinners. And to kind of give this a more modern context, you might imagine that if Jesus came in this era rather than that one, he might have got an invite into 10 Downing Street to meet with Boris Johnson. It's described, which is a bit like being invited into the court of Herod, it seems to me, at the moment. The place of parting and the squirreling away of public money. Jesus would go there and he would speak the truth. Jesus might spend some time talking with sex workers and the exploited. He might visit striking bin men or lonely elderly folks in a care home. Jesus had become known for plain speaking and for performing miracles, particularly miracles of healing. He spoke truth to power, which made enemies in the halls of power. And so we read that these enemies, as Jesus was preaching and speaking, were looking for opportunities to provoke Jesus into a misstep, into a mistake, so that they could do him harm. They wanted him to, as they saw it, blaspheme. Clearly they couldn't see that he was the Son of God. Imagine accusing the Son of God of being a blasphemer. It's mind-blowing, really. You see, there are those who come close to Jesus. There are those who listen and look, but they don't see the Son of God. They don't see the one sent into the world to save. But then there are those who do. Thank God. If you still have your Bibles open, let's just read again verses 7 to 12. Within this bit, there is a bit that in the NIV it describes Jesus as being followed by a large crowd. You know exactly what this means, and I could say to you, imagine yourself, who would you be in the crowd? If you were looking to get close to Jesus, what would you ask him? What would be your question today? How close could you get? Would you be close enough to listen? What would be the question? What would be the thing that you would ask of Jesus if you could just get close enough? But I also like a different version of the Bible that says that he was followed by a multitude, which is a fantastic word. We don't use it enough. It was a large crowd. It was a multitude. And I like the term multi because it suggests variety as well as size. Jesus is being pursued by a multitude of people. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a multitude from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the regions across the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples, "Have a small boat ready to keep the people from crowding him." For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So the first thing I wanted to draw out of that was this multitude of people. The places described by Mark there are basically all over Israel. And just as you'd see in the UK, there are regions with different dialects and accents. So you'd imagine a crowd. Let's transpose this again to today. If this was happening, I don't know, down by the River Thames in London or something like that, the crowd would have come from all over. There'd have been Scots, Geordies, Liverpudlians, even Welsh and Scots. They'd have been there. But there were people from Sidon and other places. It could be that some French have come over the channel to listen as well. Imagine that, the French. Sorry. There was a multitude of people. Why did Jesus attract so many? Why did a multitude of people follow? It was because of what they'd heard. It was because of a sense of invitation that was drawn from it. Maybe it was curiosity. There could have been many reasons within this multitude of people. But this was a multitude. And as I look out at you this morning, even within our little microcosm in here in Great Bar, there is a multitude present of age and experience and background. The truth is that God invites and sends his message to all of you. Doesn't matter of your age or background. The speaking of God, the message which flows out from heaven, it's to us all. And the key thing is who's listening? Whose heart is open? Whose eyes will see? God speaks to everybody. This needs sometimes perhaps to be reflected in the way we think about our ministry and outreach too. But ultimately, we are talking about God's desire to speak to us all. He speaks to the multitude. And here we see displayed the multitude coming to listen, to press in, to get close. We're talking about people who perhaps for the most part realize that things are broke in the world, that things are wrong. People that don't want to be sick, they don't want to live in poverty. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And to hear Jesus and his words and his deeds, would you not want to get close? Would you not want to press in? Now, some may have wanted to see a miracle in order to be entertained. We have to accept that. We know that there were some who were coming into these gatherings to look for an opportunity to do harm to Jesus, to make him trip up. To imagine a man who's had a withered hand and Jesus healed him, and some people leave the room and go and plan how to kill Jesus. If you want an example of the evil and stupidity of the human heart at times, well, there's one for us. But there were many who came in with open hearts, who sought to believe, who were listening, who believed in God and believed that there was a plan of salvation spoken of by the prophets. This could be it. Let's get in close. Let's listen. Let's see. And so those who were sick were very often considered unclean from a religious point of view within society. Jesus, as you all know, he healed lepers. They were physically unclean. But there are also people who were unclean ethically. So this whole thing about tax collectors were people effectively guilty of treason to their nation and their people and their national identity. Jesus spent time in their presence because no one in the multitude is beyond the reach of God's grace. God was calling to them all. Jesus speaks today to a broken world in just the same way and to the broken people within it. They came here in their hundreds, travelling distances, on foot for many, in order to hear and see Jesus. Maybe even to touch him. And the message as we come each Sunday, but particularly today, is accept the invite because God is here and God is speaking. It's why we are here. Now, Jesus didn't just perform miracles to increase his fan base and to increase the number of likes and friends. As nice as that is to have those things. But we have to remember Jesus' motivation was not one of self. It was one of self-sacrifice. Jesus came to give himself for us. Did you notice in the song at the beginning that idea of the one who created those galaxies being crucified on a hill that he had made, of sensing abandonment, when the message of Scripture is to us who have faith that God will never leave or abandon us. Such is the grace of God. So Jesus had very pure motives for what he did and for his communication and for his invite to us. It wasn't about him. He had come to save us. But in order to influence, because communication influences, he needed to have our attention. Hence the miracles. We wish at times that miracles were more prevalent in the world, particularly healing ones. But we have to remember that here Jesus is fighting to claim his identity in the eyes of people. And his meaning and his salvation, and a healing miracle was perfect for that moment and for that opportunity. I would say it still is today. Could we have some, Lord, please, a little more? But the reality is that God has poured his grace into the world through Christ. He needs people to believe. And his miracles give us hope. Question again, have we accepted the invite of Jesus as the Son of God? Have we accepted who he is and bowed in our hearts before him to acknowledge him as Lord? Have we accepted the invite in the context that we know the world is broken and wrong and that Jesus came into the world to set it right and to save our lives, to save our souls? Have you accepted this? You may come as someone who says, well, I've done that, I have faith. Then for what reason do we press in this morning? Why do we come? Why do we listen? Is it not because of any journey is always a continuance? If you have agreed to follow, then you keep listening. You take note, the opinion, the words, they influence you. They have an impact on your life. We've got a bit of an issue at home at the moment. We have a thing called a modem, which you all have if you have internet in your house, maybe. Is it a modem? I don't know. What's the thing with that takes the signal? Is it a modem? Do we still call it a modem? Okay. So we've discovered, even though we're supposed to have this super fantastic modem that gives you so many MPSs or whatever it is, that it actually only really works at that level if you're in the same room a few feet away. Because we've found a bit of software that measures the output all over the place. And as soon as you leave this immediate vicinity, it almost drops down into single figures in some rooms in the house. The signal becomes lost. The further you move away from the signal, the less powerful becomes the message. And there's a bit of a metaphor, I think, for us. Because sometimes, you know, we say, well, where is God in the midst of all this? And the thing is, when you've accepted the invite, he's come like the Virgin engineer. He's set up the modem in your heart. It's not going anywhere. The input is always there. God is pouring forth speech, the Bible puts it, from heaven all the time. But our position in relation to the modem, at least in heart and mind, can be distances away. We can be in another room. Well, God is always in that room too. But the point is, we willingly put ourselves at a point of distance and we wonder why we can't hear at times. Where's the signal gone? God has set up home in the hearts of believers. He's made his home in our hearts. When we come, we should expect to hear what God is saying, and we should expect that he hears us when we speak to him. Now, I noticed in the passage, I don't know if you picked it up, that the evil spirits recognized Jesus and were heard to exclaim, "You are the Son of God!" But Jesus rebuked them and told them, basically, to shut up. Don't want you going around saying things about me. Did you wonder why that might be? Because after all, you know, he is the Son of God, so why would you not want that message going out from whatever source? But of course, the source is important, isn't it? Do you really want a demon-possessed person going around saying things about Jesus and using Jesus' name? It taints the message, doesn't it? You know it somehow ain't right. And we sense this a little bit when you see some of the crazies of, shall we say, Christian cultism, and people who use, you know, bits of revelation and stuff to build whole kind of ministries and ideas around. You know, it ain't quite right. Because who controls the narrative is really important. We see this today as well. There's a real bun fight going on over who controls the media, what comes out in the output. There's something really good about the idea, for example, just to give you a practical example of public service broadcasting. Now, I know the BBC ain't perfect and it all depends on who's the controller and whatnot. But the idea that you have a set of communication that's there for everybody to dip into and has a variety of ideas and things there is good. Compare with a scenario where you only get what you like. You pay for a subscription to hear the things that please your ears all the time. What happens if you catch on to a wrong idea and all you're feeding yourself with is something that is evil, wrong, foolish? Whoever controls the narrative has power to control people. And we have to ask ourselves the question in this context of the listening, the following, the acceptance. Whose narrative do we follow? If I asked you to hold your phone again in front of you and to reflect on the influence of this device on your day and upon your week, what kind of information comes in? What kind of information goes out from your own output? How does this reflect and what does it tell you about who's got the narrative of your life? Who's in control? If we have put ourselves in a situation where we have accepted the invite of Christ and have said we'll become followers, disciples, if you will, is that really reflected in the reality of our communication? Communication and narrative is an immensely powerful thing. I'd rather be in the hands of the one who loves me, whose presence is always light to me. It's important whose narrative is followed. It's important whose ear we give attention to. Jesus didn't want demons going around at this point because he already knows that there are people plotting to kill him. And he's on a mission. He needs to get his central message to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to befall him. And if he'd been tripped up at that stage somewhere in Galilee and they'd got a lynch mob together and caught him and said, "Oh, you're guilty of blasphemy." He didn't want that. And we need to be aware of this ourselves. There's much to be done. Control of the narrative is important. But remember that Jesus speaks to the multitude, and we are part of the multitude. God's message to those people, to those who were listening, to those who really wanted to hear, what was it that Jesus spoke to them? What was it that he shared? Well, we know that Jesus confided and blessed the women amongst the multitude. He made a point of welcoming the children. You have two groups there who, within a paternalistic, that is a male-dominated society, could be really abused. They weren't in all cases, but because the authority and the power and the narrative rested with men, who is it that gets left out? Who is it that got frequently exploited? And sadly, we see it today. It's women, it's children, it's minorities, disenfranchised people. But I remind us that they are part of the multitude, and Jesus made a point of connecting with them. The multitude heard that pleasing God was not about temple sacrifices and certainly not about pleasing the Pharisees. They heard that there was more to life than the acquisition of wealth. They heard that God the Father was someone to whom they could come and find rest for their souls and find their burdens lifted. They heard that God was merciful and forgiving. They heard that that God was also just and that judgment one day would come. They heard that true followers would follow his teaching, putting it into practice. Jesus was compelling because he spoke to the multitude and because he was who he said he was. On your mobile phone or your tablet, I wonder if, like me, you have put a photograph, you know how you have your lock screen or your waiting screen or whatever. I wonder what image you have on yours. Is it a member of your family? Is it the person you love the most? Is it one of your children? Is it a beautiful place that you visited? I don't know. Communication is something we do every day. Maybe you don't have to do this for all time and every week, but if you were to replace that photograph on your lock screen this week with the verse of scripture that has most blessed your heart and your life. If every day this week, when we picked up our phone, instead of just going straight to Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it happens to be, that our first thought is, "God, speak to me. Be with me today. I want to connect with you. Will you please connect with me?" The signal from Christ is always strong. His words never cease. So we've read that a multitude of people sought out Jesus to see, hear, and touch him. And Jesus asks us this morning to draw near and to listen. And if we're close enough, then we will hear the invite of Jesus as he says, "Will you follow me?" And as you follow him, receive and be blessed by the knowledge that Jesus loves you enough to say, "Following." He's on your side. He walks with. The Apostle Paul talked once about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's conveys this idea of partnership, of ongoing listening and walking. So we deepen our relationship by following. We learn through the words of Christ, but also by experience. The words are important, but so is the experience. Why do you think God gave you eyes? Why do you think he gave you ears and a sense of smell and taste and touch? If not to communicate, these things are not meaningless. Life isn't just found in written words. The two things of experience have to partner. They have to support one another. And we learn and we gain knowledge in experience and in the putting into practice of the guidance and the words that Christ gives us. We know particularly that Jesus did not seek likes or followers to profit himself, but he gave himself for us. He's on our side. If this connection is to be made, we must first understand that there is a problem in the world and there is a problem in us. We understand that there is good in the world and there is evil in the world. We understand that there is good and there is evil in us. We understand that Jesus came not in a sense as our equal because he is the Son of God. He came to solve the problem. He came to deal with the sin. He came to help us and fill us with light and love and light and knowledge. But he also came to be our friend. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In other words, follow me and I will follow you. Jesus is our rescue. He is the solution. Without him, salvation, death, and judgment are the ultimate end. The multitude came, some for entertainment or even to try and incriminate Jesus. Some came for a solution and for help. Which are we today? Where do we fit in these stages? Are we at the invite stage? Are we at the follow stage? Do we consider ourselves friends because we are following Jesus as disciples? Where are we? And use that place. Be honest with God this morning. And as we come to the table just now, remember Jesus. Let's know that he wants to connect. That he loves us. That he gave his life on that hill, upon that cross for us. Maybe you come with a specific question or request. Maybe you don't. But believe that Jesus is here and he's speaking to us all. We are the multitude. What has struck you already this morning? God has spoken to you all. I know it. I sense it. Be amazed. Be challenged. God is speaking through his Spirit. Has anything heard or seen caused you to feel uncomfortable? Caused you to feel elated, caused you to feel amazed. If we feel challenged, that's what we sometimes call conviction. It's where God the Spirit is saying, something needs to change here. Something needs to happen, something new. We're on a journey, make a new step, open a new page. If you are that follower of Jesus, you're invited to come with confidence to the throne of grace. Just finish by saying to you that if you're at a stage where you're kind of wondering, well, yeah, I can accept the idea of following. I'm not so sure about the idea of God following me. Then let me remind you of a few ideas that have been dropped into our hearts by God through the scripture. This idea of engagement, of starting up your phone, of seeing what people are saying. Well, what is God saying? He said these kind of things. I will give rest to your soul. He has said in the scripture, I will confide in you. Confide. Psalm 25, verse 14. I will lift you up and make you soar on wings like eagles. I will feed you. I will refresh you. I'll make you lie down. I'll make you drink. fresh water. I will be your defender. I'll be your strength. I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your shield. I'll be your fortress. I will hear your prayers. I will hear your cries. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will share my victory and my inheritance with you. I will connect you to heaven. All those things I've just said are there in the scripture and they are indicated to us. And I've just scratched the surface. I could have given you a list pages long. They're proof that followers are blessed and that God wants to follow us because he has a positive purpose and inclination towards us because he loved us. Which brings us back to God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And finally, our final act of worship, which Martin's going to come and lead us with in a moment, is to remember Jesus. Wonderful. Let's take what God is saying to us today. Each time we pick up our phone, remember that God is always speaking. He has his love and his good desires for our lives to bless. So let's, in that sense, surrender to him. It was a bit of a challenge in the song, wasn't it, at the beginning, about God dying, so will I. The trouble is we don't like the idea, do we, of dying. The idea of giving up of ourselves in order to find life. But it is the pattern that God has given. Switch it off, reboot, try again. God is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage. We thank you that a multitude followed Christ, your son. There were some who wanted to kill him, and eventually they succeeded, partly. But Lord, we thank you that nothing thwarts your plans, that you are the God of life, you are God who is sovereign. Please control the narrative in our lives. Be the guide to the message that we give through the things that we say and do. Have influence over our narrative, Lord, so that we might live in love and light, so that we might be messengers for the gospel, so that we might be your representatives upon the earth and help the kingdom to come. Help us, Lord, to be filled with images of hope. Help us to convey thoughts of hope, of heaven and of all things being restored and made well. Help us to be urgent in this, Lord, knowing that the days are evil. Help us to be prepared to step up, to be active. But once again, we just thank you, Jesus. You are the ultimate communicator. Be in our eyes, be in our ears, be in our words. Help us to engage with you through all of creation, through all of life's experience. Thank you for giving us our sight, our ears, our touch, our taste. We praise you, God of glory, and ask that you'd help us now as we draw near. Help us with our questions. Help us with our worship. Help us with our remembrance. Help us with every day. Help us to participate in all the great things that you're doing upon the earth. Amen.